Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 20. There's one verse in particular that brings me to this passage. It's the need for us to be praying in the Spirit. Now, we've been doing a series, if you don't know, on the Holy Spirit. Guess what? And we started out just talking about who the Holy Spirit is. You know, that he's not just, sorry, Andy, to make you look bad, make me sound good. The Holy Spirit is not just, you know, may the force be with you. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son. But all three of them are God in one. And we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we've been looking at the role of the Holy Spirit and the need for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you start to think about, where are we at here? I'm going backwards. Pardon me. I'll get on the right track here soon. I thought if we all lived a Spirit-filled life, you know, what a great place this would be. What a great ministry we would have. I mean, but that's not true, is it? You know, I think we've got some who are pretty self-sufficient. Now, come on, guys. You know, I know guys. That we oftentimes are pretty self-sufficient. We don't ask for directions. We don't ask for help. And we think sometimes that is our strength. That is our manliness. Well, I'm sorry. I'm here to tell you that is your weakness. And that is not what it means to be a man, to never ask for help, to be self-sufficient. Jesus is our example of true manhood, and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say anything or do anything that was not in direct connection to his Father and in accordance with the will of the Father. Jesus was utterly dependent upon the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of God, to fill him and to enable him, empower him to do and say all that he did in his ministry. He is our example of Spirit-filled living, and we all want to be like Jesus. So self-sufficiency is not the answer, I'm sorry. But oftentimes we live in that kind of self-sufficiency. Now we also have those who are, you know, bring it on, Pastor. You know, we're just ready, full of the Holy Spirit. And we just want to just turn us loose. Well, if that's true in our lives, as I look at Ephesians, we're talking about that this morning. That's going to impact. That's going to impact our marriages. That's going to impact our families. That's going to impact our workplace. That's going to impact our world. Go read Ephesians chapter 5. If you are full of the Holy Spirit, if there's Spirit-filled living, then your marriage, your family, your workplace, your world is going to be impacted dramatically as God uses you in ways you can never imagine, in ways greater than you could ever imagine. To bring about a change and difference in this world. So here, my plea is, this is what we're all about here. We want to be about Spirit-filled living at Middle Creek Christian Church. Now, here, let's read Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. Now, we can't just look at one verse. You got to look at it in the context of the spiritual warfare that's going on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which with you have you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. All right, so we're into this. I just wanted to give you some facts about spiritual warfare here. And I think first and foremost, we need to recognize who the enemy is, so you don't get shot in the back by friendly fire. We are not the enemy. The enemy is out there. It's the devil, the accuser of the brethren. Okay. Now, so here, the church is in a spiritual war. The enemy is Satan, along with a host of fallen angels. Go back and read Revelation chapter 12. The Christian armor, the weapons, are divinely provided by Christ. We are to put on the whole armor. You know, not just the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the whole armor of God. When I think of the armor of God, you know, there are other places in Ephesians, over in Colossians chapter 3, where it says we are to, like, take off, like, we're to undress, we're to take off the old self. The old self that was self-sufficient, thinking that somehow I could live this life on my own and I don't need help. We're to put on Christ, and the work that Christ completed and accomplished on our behalf. And I believe that is the armor. It is what Christ has done for you and me. It is already complete in Christ. And it's ours for the putting on, the royal robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Colossians chapter 3 gives us that imagery, that I'm taking off these old dirty clothes that have been stained and torn and tattered by the sin of my life and in the world I've lived in, and I'm putting on the royal robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So the armor is nothing more than the work that Christ accomplished on the cross for you and me. Okay, another fact. Our weapons are not to wage war, but they're our protection to withstand the attacks, to stand firm. It says that over and over as we just read in Ephesians. Satan is a defeated foe. He's already defeated. His opposition directed at Christians in the church in the end will further God's purposes and plans. If you read chapter 2 in Hebrews, I'm going to go read those for you because sometimes we don't think about this, but Hebrews, big book back of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, talking about Christ now, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to do battle with Satan and to defeat him, to defeat our enemy. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, 6, 7, 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to defeat, to destroy Satan. And he did that by dying on the cross. Satan is a defeated foe, defeated by Jesus himself. And Jesus will return to claim his victory. A few more. The world, the flesh, along with the devil, have no power over Christians who are in full surrender and submission to the Holy Spirit. What is your and my struggle? We want to conform to the pattern of this world. We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We get influenced by all the world and the world's ways. I want to gratify this flesh. When it's hungry, I want to feed it. When it craves, I want to satisfy its cravings and desires. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to be surrendered to the Spirit of Christ living in me so that the world and the flesh and the devil have no power over me when I live in the victory of being full of the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so the armor of God. Let's talk about truth. Satan is a liar, John chapter 8. He's been a liar right from the beginning. He's a deceiver. And you can't believe anything he says. He's going to twist the truth just enough to lead you astray and deceive you. The truth. What is the truth about Jesus Christ? Let's put that truth on. That Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's a real need for us, we'll talk about this a little later, to guard the integrity of the gospel, which means Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the Son of God. Let's talk about righteousness. Satan is our accuser, the accuser of the brethren. Do you know that Elmer over there? Satan would say he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Satan would say you can't trust him. Don't do business with him. He's going to take advantage of you. He's going to gouge you. Do you know the truth about my brother Elmer? He is my brother. He's a child of God. He's been forgiven completely. He has the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his forgiveness is complete in Christ. Your forgiveness is complete in Christ. The shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ brought about the forgiveness of every single one of your sins, past, present, future. Doesn't give you permission. But you don't have to live in fear. Okay, the righteousness, the gospel of peace. The wrath of God was appeased by the blood of his Son, Jesus. God no longer looks upon me as the enemy that has rejected his Son. I've been reconciled to God through my faith in Jesus Christ. I can come boldly into his presence, not because of my righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've been reconciled, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've been reconciled to God, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation to help others be reconciled to God through the gospel. Faith, the shield of faith. You know, I learned something interesting this week. George, Uncle George, he'll enjoy this little fact. That the shield bearer was not the, you know, I didn't carry my own shield. You know, I'd have somebody out there carrying that shield for me. The shield bearer. Well, you know, when I think of the shield of faith, think of maybe this as kind of, I underlined it and emboldened the print if you can't tell. But it's like, this is the key. You know, we're saved by faith. But my faith, I've been praying lately that I would be faithful. But one thing I do know, that he is faithful. You know, I thought of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, that God will sanctify me through and through, body, soul, and spirit. And you know, we often forget the next little statement there. He is faithful. and He will do it. Anything and everything that God promises, He will accomplish. He is faithful. That's my shield bearer. Remember David and Goliath? You know, Goliath, he didn't put on any of the armor, did he? You know, that armor that would have been Saul's armor, I think, that he was going to wear, it was just going to weigh him down. So, you know, he said, who was his armor bearer? Who was the one that protected him from the paw of the lion and the bear when he went out to protect his sheep? The Lord was his shield bearer. The Lord was the one that was faithful to deliver him, to save him, protect him. The Lord is the one who is faithful to protect us so that we can take our stand against the enemy, the evil one. What about salvation? The hope of salvation. You know, there's past tense, present tense, and future tense with my salvation. I don't know about yours. Well, I do know about yours. I was saved when I was 14. I am being saved as I've been sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. I will be saved. The goal of my faith is the salvation of my soul. When I die, I have confidence and assurance that I'm going to be with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have a future hope. I don't have the fear of death and dying. Oh, you know, when I get there, it might be a little different story, you know, in terms of, you know, please pray for me. But I know where I'm going. I know who's going to be there waiting for me. I have that hope of salvation. I have that assurance, the blessed assurance, the Word of God. You know, as I read this in some other translations, I read the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And, you know, when I think of that, not necessarily, you know, a spiritual weapon for us, but a spiritual weapon for the Spirit of God. Now let's listen to Hebrews chapter 4 with reference to the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, and it's verse 13, I believe. We'll find out here in a minute. Verse 12 and 13. Well, just 12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Have you ever studied war? You know who wins wars? The ones that have the most sophisticated weaponry. Whoever has the best weaponry wins the war. We have the bomb that ended the war. And hopefully we think ends the war of all wars, but not really. You know, but whoever is the best armed, we've got the Word of God. Holy Spirit has the Word of God. Now look what the Word of God does. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes, to Him whom we must give an account. Can you imagine that the Holy Spirit has the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to know exactly what's going on in your heart and in your mind? You can't hide a single thought or feeling from the Lord. He knows. We live in His presence. He knows everything. And so we, more than anything, I want to be in surrender and submission to the Holy Spirit so that I have His fullness, so that He guards my heart and mind in Jesus Christ. Because He's going to divide and slice and dice and expose every thought and feeling that I have. And I want it to be in full submission and surrender to God. Spiritual armor. Well, then he comes down to praying in the Spirit. You know, one of the ministry leaders said to me, you know, I forgot to pray. I mean, here we had this big old ministry here at Middle Creek, and he said, I forgot to pray. Have you ever been like that? That you just have worked hard and you've done something and, you know, you forgot to pray. How could we? I've been convicted. You know, I'm more of that. You know, I filled out that form from last week. I don't know if you filled it out, but I did. And I'm more task-oriented. I can get so focused. You know, when we moved one time, this is, I can laugh now, but it hurt then. I kept bumping my head. I mean, there was this awning over the back door, and we were moving stuff in and out of the back door. And, you know, I'm not tall, but I'm, you know, reasonably tall. I've always wanted to be 6'1". I'm not quite 6'1". But I kept bumping my head on that awning. And, you know, the awning never moved all day long. But I kept going in and out of that door, and I bumped my head so many times. I had a cut, and it was bleeding, and I mean, I am so focused on getting a job done, getting a task done, I can forget to pray. Somehow thinking I'm self-sufficient. And that's what the neglect and the absence of prayer is all about. That somehow I don't need you, God. I don't need your help. I can do it on my own. I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. Let me go. How foolish. How weak is our faith that somehow we think that we could accomplish anything without the help of the Lord, without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly where we began with this message. Without praying in the Spirit. You know, someone asked me, how do you pray, Pastor? Well, you know, here, the textbook method of prayer. Oh, we could go to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. You pray to God the Father. You pray in the name of Jesus. But you pray in the Spirit. I don't always know how to pray. But when I pray in the Spirit, it's Romans chapter 8, the Spirit intercedes on my behalf. When I don't know the words to say, well, the Spirit knows exactly what needs to be said. Because He prays according to the will of God. And that's what prayer is all about, isn't it? It's not somehow my conforming God's will to somehow meet up with the standard of my will. It's not somehow manipulating God to accomplish what I think needs to be done. It's that my will would be in submission to and surrendered to and be one with the will of God. Does God want this to happen in the way it's happening? Well, okay, so praying in the Spirit. All right. Well, here, let's look at that verse. We're going to praying at all times. Now, look at the word all here. There's a key. You know, you just dissect these verses, praying at all time. So, all times, I mean, in the Spirit with all prayer. And supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay. So, simple Steve, all occasions, all kinds of prayers, all the Lord's people, always keep on praying. All. All occasions. Is there any occasion that doesn't need us to be praying? Is there, now, all kinds of prayers. Now, this is more than, you know, I was trying to think of the simplest prayer. Good God, good meat, let's eat, you know. We pray for the food. Well, here, how about prayers of praise and prayers of thanks. How often do we just praise God? How often do we just thank Him for everything? In all circumstances, give Him thanks. And praise God. That's a one kind of prayer, isn't it? Lord, I praise You for who You are. Awesome. Omnipotent. Omniscient, always present. the God of grace, the God of mercy. Thank you, Lord. You know, how can you not thank God for the weather we've had in some of these days? But could you thank God for Thursday night and that storm? I was out driving in that storm. And by the way, two teenage girls from Tallamancing Trails were killed in that storm, 16 years old. I don't know that I could say I have prayed for their families. How often do you confess and repent of your sin? If we are praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit is using the Word of God to slice and dice our hearts, He's going to expose our sinful hearts. He's going to bring that sin to the surface because He wants us to repent of it, confess it, and get it behind us so it no longer impacts or identifies or inhibits our walking in the Spirit. How about a hedge of protection? How about Psalm 91? Read that psalm when you're sending your kids off to college for the first time. In that big bad world. How about the wisdom to know God's will? James says, if you want wisdom, just ask Him for it. He's got lots of wisdom for us. And in all of our decision making, we need the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of our world. How about health and healing? James chapter 5, you know, call upon the elders and pray. How about deliverance? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the power to demolish strongholds. We don't fight like the world fights. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are the things that have happened in the past in your life that still have a hold on you, that hold you back, that hold you down, torment you? We have the power to demolish those strongholds as we pray in the Spirit. How about anxiety and God's peace? I route more people to Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. I mean, be anxious for nothing. What a deal. You take all of your anxiety, all of your worry, all of your fear, and you get the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't get that at Walmart, can you, Terry? Why wouldn't you pray? Fear and faithfulness. I do see us oftentimes operating out of fear. We live in a world that deals with the worst case scenarios. You know, if this happens, this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen, and I'm paralyzed because I'm not going to do anything for fear that any or all of that's going to happen. But I have the faith that God wants me to take those steps of faith and press on in faith, believing that He wants to do more than we could ever imagine and slay those Goliaths that we're so afraid of. How about reconciling and forgiving in relationships? Are we praying? How about providing? We want God to provide. Are we content with what He has provided? Go to Philippians again. I've learned to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Can you be content when you're hungry? Our contentment is not our circumstances. Our contentment is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're praying in the Spirit, you're going to find that contentment. How about binding and loosing? What we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You know, I understand that being the discipline of the church. There are times we deal with some very ornery people in the church. What we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God has given us some authority to exercise in dealing with His people, especially those ornery ones. Maybe you've known some of them. Laborers in the harvest, the Lord of the harvest, the fields are white in the harvest. the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest field. All kinds of prayers on all. We need a book of prayer, don't we? Do you pray all kinds of all of these prayers? I mean, I in no way think I've exhausted every kind of prayer for every occasion. I have not, have I? I've just touched the tip of the iceberg, trying to show us the need to be in the Spirit, to be praying in the Spirit. Okay. We reference Romans 8. We're praying in the Spirit who intercedes according to the will of God. All the saints. Can you imagine being one of the persecuted saints, being martyred for your faith? It's not happening in our neck of the woods, but it's happening in our world, isn't it? And it's happening more and more that those would take a stand for Jesus Christ and as a result be imprisoned, be persecuted, maybe even be martyred. Do you think it's going to get better? The Bible tells us it's going to get worse. And the blood of the martyrs is going to fill up. Well, the bowls of God's wrath is going to fill up because of the blood of the martyrs. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon our world. Read Revelation. Pastors and missionaries, those that God has called and set apart. Do you pray for pastors? I hope so, because this one needs prayer. You pray for missionaries? I heard a story now. I have no idea if this is true, but I heard about a man who was traveling on an airplane, and he came, saw this one man praying. He thought he must be a Christian. He said, I noticed you were praying. You must be a Christian man. He said, no, I worship Satan. And I fast and pray every, Tuesday, Thursday, whatever day of the week it was, for the destruction of pastors and their marriages and families. Now, how many pastors do you know that have failed marriages? How many pastors do you know that have children that aren't walking in the faith? Well, that's because they played with the deacons and elders' kids. Not true. But as a pastor for all these years, you need to realize, pastors and missionaries, how difficult that is on marriages, how difficult that is on families. You know, pastors' kids, with all those expectations. I remember early on in ministry, it's just a story. My son, can you imagine my son not behaving himself properly at church? And I had to come to realize that he was a boy. And he needed to be allowed permission to be a boy. And boys are ornery. If you don't know that, you haven't raised boys, have you? Boys are ornery and they get in trouble. That doesn't mean they don't need discipline and correction and training and instruction in the Lord, because I tried to give that to my son. I'm glad he isn't here today, because you saw how big he was last week. And you know I had to have his respect early in life, or I'd be toast today. But yeah. So are you praying for the persecuted? Are you praying for pastors and missionaries? Are you praying for the church around the world? You know, I've tried to get us to realize this here recently, that you've got brothers and sisters that you have not met. Now, I probably have cousins I haven't met, because my parents were raised in West Virginia. And I don't know how many cousins I have back there, but I know I haven't met all of them. But I know I have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that are all around the globe, and it is a small world. If you've ever gone on a mission trip and been to another part of our world and met one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so much fun to have that connection and bond of faith in Jesus and an instant love for one another because you know the Lord and you have the hope of His salvation and you want to join hands in helping to build His church. Now, look what Paul does here in this passage. Paul is in prison. Now, that might have been a good thing because in prison he had time to write these letters. He had time to pray. But look what he's asking for. Pray for me, he's saying. Coming down to the end of his life, he's an old man. Any of you identifying with old men? Old women? Well, sorry, ladies. Pray that the gospel would maintain its integrity. Do you realize out there the gospel could mean a lot of things to a lot of people? Just like the word Christian could mean a lot of things to a lot of people. I was talking to somebody recently about, are you a Christian organization? They said, yes, we are. I said, now, are you a Christian organization in that you mean that you've been born again? That you're Jesus-loving, Christ-following, you know, Spirit-filled Christians? He said, yes. Because there's lots of people that claim to be Christian, but you got me fooled. So the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that is powerful. Sometimes I fear we, and here, Paul's prejudice, mine too, is we could get into more of a social gospel. That we could have a lot of humanitarian aid going out there as first and primary and not the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel, that means that God sent His Son, Jesus. The Son of God took on humanity. The Son of God lived a life that was without sin. The Son of God was crucified on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for the forgiveness of your and my sin, the sin of the world. He paid the price for your sin. He appeased the wrath of God. He brought reconciliation to us. God raised Him to life on the third day. He was dead and buried and raised to life on the third day. And it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ that you are saved. By faith alone in Jesus Christ that you are saved. It's not because you're a member of a church. It's not because you've been baptized. It's not because you have kept all of the ordinances or sacraments or anything like that. It's because of your faith in Jesus Christ, period. The integrity of the gospel, that it would be boldly and fearlessly proclaimed with clarity and confidence, and there would be laborers in that harvest field. Are we praying? Are we a people of prayer? I've been brought up short here this week. All perseverance. Pray without ceasing. You know, I'm one of those prayers that drives down the road praying. I don't listen to my radio a whole lot. I talk to God a whole lot when I'm driving. Now, I have my eyes open and my, you know, all that, but I'm talking to God. Pray without ceasing. I'm going into a situation, a meeting, counseling, whatever. I'm praying and asking God for help. I'm praying and asking God to go before me, go with me, and remain behind me. Give me words to say, clarity. And you know, it is so fun to come out of a situation and think, I don't know how I came up with that. Well, I know how I came up with that. That was God. It wasn't me. It was God. I still remember as a young pastor, I'd go down a lane, I'd be crying. I'd say, how did I get myself into this situation? How did I ever become a pastor? Why did I ever become a pastor? I can't do this. And then I'd go in and God would show Himself mighty and powerful. And I just praise God. I guess I still do that. Pray because of human inadequacy and God's sufficiency. Our lack of prayer is a statement of self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency. Are you self-sufficient? We like to say that as humans, don't we? look how strong I am. Well, don't look. I'm a little embarrassed. It used to be bigger. At one point, I might even wear those sleeveless things, you know, just wild. Look at it. Doesn't happen anymore, trust me. God's sufficient. Search my heart, O God. The Word of God is like a double-edged sword. It'll expose what's in your heart. Teach me, Lord. Give me wisdom, your wisdom. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. How often in our prayers do we just jabber on? Do we have our list? It's like going grocery shopping. But we don't listen. We don't listen. God wants to speak to our minds if we would just listen. Send me, Lord. Strengthen me. Embolden me. Guide my every step. Your will be done. So let's pray. You know what, Tamara? Would you lead us a cappella in the garden? You guys know this song, In the Garden. I Come to the Garden Alone. It's the favorite song at Mrs. Bush's nursing home. So if you've ever been there, you've sung it with the ladies. I Come to the Garden Alone. You know, I want to turn the front of this church into just a prayer meeting. So I invite you to come and pray. Pray for the church. Pray for pastors and missionaries. All the saints all around the world. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for the fair. Pray for the booth at the fair. Pray. Pray every kind of prayer because this is a good occasion to pray. You know, let's not allow the fair to happen without our bathing this in prayer. You know, it's going to get hot, and we've had people, some of us older people get sick. There's hot things and grease. Well, there's no grease in our booth. But you could get some spilled on you and burn you. You could be serving a patient, or a matron, and and I could be at the same time, and we turn around and run into each other, and that means you're going to lose. So you could get knocked down, knocked out. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could happen. I mean, you could grow impatient with somebody that's trying to tell you how to do your job, and tempers might flare. None of that is going to honor God, is it? So how could we even begin any ministry at any church, especially Middle Creek, and not bathe it by praying in the Spirit? So, let's stand and sing, I Come to the Garden. And let's come up and just pray and close our